Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. So I want to talk this morning about favor in imperfection. We've been preaching all month on the fact that God's favor is on us, that we don't need to earn it. We can't earn it. His favor, his grace, he likes us. These kind of ideas that God cares for us deeply and that more than that, his special hand is upon his people. And the idea is that you know, I have kids and I have four of them. And they're all favorites. And I, you know, a father's instinct is to protect and nurture and raise up and discipline occasionally. But that I have a watch out for my kids. You know, it's natural. Jesus has that same heart for us. But the question always arises is, well, what if I've got it all wrong? And what if I live in an imperfect world? And how can I cope with these favor when I'm so rotten sometimes, or my situation is so backward, or how can I still attract the favor of God? So if I was to ask you the question, can you paint me the perfect world? If I gave you, I don't know, $10 million, if I could, I'll just go to my bank. What would it be? Could you create the perfect world? Because if we're talking about imperfection, then let's start with the perfection. What would it look like? And can you buy it with money? Is it about the place that you live in and the car that you drive and the job that you have? I suspect it's something way deeper than those things. Some of those things are fun. But you know what? When we talk about perfection in the Bible, we're actually talking about relationships. We're talking about the most important thing. And I've found that when the most important thing is going well, then it's kind of perfect. But it doesn't matter how much stuff I have or meaning I have in life if the key relationships in my world are not firing so well. And Jesus comes and he shows us that it's entirely relational. That perfection is about relationships. And he talks about this in John 17. And this is in his final prayer when he's praying to God the Father just before he leaves the earth. And in these last chapters of John is the most beautiful picture of Jesus' heart for not just his people then, the disciples, but also the future people to come. And he's praying, he's actually praying for us right there. And he says this in John 17, 22. He's praying to God the Father. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them." Wow, stop right there. Got this? "The glory which you have given to me." So how much glory does Jesus have? Like, he is a king. He's the Son of God in heaven, filled with glory, right? So he's saying here, this same glory that you've given me, I have given to them. The them is us. So what would it be like if we had the glory of God come upon us? Like, would we glow? You know, will we all levitate to the roof, or I don't know, we all sprout wings? What would it be if the glory of God filled us? That's what he's saying. The same glory that I had, I'm going to give it to them, the disciples. Well, it actually says it right here, that they may be one. Well, that's kind of boring. Can you get this? The same glory. The glory of heaven, if it was to come down, what would it look like manifested? Well, that his people got on together. That they were one. They were united. See that? Just as we are one. So true glory, true power, if you like, is that same unity and oneness that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Trinity have, Holy Spirit have in heaven. That's glory. Right there. Complete unity, complete friendship, complete trust. He says, I want that same thing that we share, God, Father. I want them to have that same thing. That's perfection right there. That's glory. And he goes on to elaborate. He says, and this is a little confusing, so stay with me. He says, what does it look like? I in them, that's Jesus in us, and you in me, the Father of God inside of God, the Son. You with me? Same glory means that I exist, we exist inside of each other, not just next to each other, but in us. And so he goes on to talk about that, that they may know, be perfected in unity. See, there's the perfect. Perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. This is amazing. This is the glory of God expressed through what we call unity. And unity is one of those words that people bang on about and usually don't understand. You know, or they're very tokenistic or taken in some context. Let's just be one together and sing a song and link arms. But really, what does it mean? You know, do we sing Kumbaya together and have a cup of tea? No, what is it to be unified? What is it to have the glory of God amongst us and be one? It's the most incredible, powerful thing. See, I think God is talking about relational wholeness, together, connected. Does it mean we'll never have an argument or disagreement? We'll never have to forgive each other? No, because we're human and we live in a world that's a bit fallen, right? But it does mean that there's a pathway for relational wholeness, person-to-person unity. That's the first part of perfection, right? We're going to call it oneness, that you and I are completely different yet completely united. And he goes on and talks about the next bit, which I'm going to call inness, a made-up word. Bear with me. Inness talks about that we are in God and God is in us. Now, I think I've really lost it here. Like, how can we be in God? Isn't this just a kind of religion where you tick boxes and do the right thing? It's way more than that. Our faith talks about us being in God and God being in us. It's a wild thought that the God of the universe would be in us and that we'd be in him, just as we are in each other. So that's where we're going, right? Stay with me. We're going to go deep today. So the results of imperfection play out the hardest in relationships. So we feel it the most when there's a disconnect in each other, right? In families, in marriages, in best friends, in the places that we live, in, mum and dad, aunts and uncles, in the workplace. Tension that grinds and someone said something last week and now no one's talking to that person. Or it's at Christmas time where Uncle Bob has done something years ago and no one wants to talk to him and Uncle Bob's got the huffs with, you know, ever had these experiences? It's everywhere. Like, it's even sometimes in the church. Like people, someone did something there and, but that's the complete opposite. But so perfection would be unity, together, forgiveness moving forward. Now, I don't think this side of heaven will ever get to this perfection because we're still selfish, still full of pride. We still get it wrong, but it doesn't stop us trying. And I think that this relational wholeness comes through imperfection and the favor of God being poured out. Now, the Bible is full of God stepping into our imperfection. It started in the Garden of Eden when people first lost the plot. That was Adam and Eve, and I'm not sure whose fault it was. They both blamed each other. Well, she told me, not a great line, gentlemen. She made me do it. But right back in the Garden of Eden, what did God do in response to the human fallenness? An act of grace. Some clothes on. Here's some clothes. An act of grace. Here's some work to do. You won't have the garden anymore, but you know, you'll be able to work and get on with it. Hang on a sec, Di, I'll come back to you. In the Garden of Eden, right there, we start a pattern of God reaching out into imperfection. We see it throughout the scriptures. We see Noah, you know, trying to rescue humanity. We see Abram and Isaac. We see Jacob, and we see all the people set up for the future. We see Moses. We see the deliverers. See God's grace trying to reach into imperfection, and finally we get to Jesus, and which is the answer that we've all been waiting for. But in the New Testament, we see three really powerful ways where God reaches in into wholeness, into imperfection. And I want to talk about these three things. First one is about people together. It's called communion. Communion. Now, in April 2018, Time magazine published an article titled, "How the World's First Loneliness Minister Will Tackle the Sad Reality of Modern Life." This was a Time magazine front page. The world's first loneliness minister. I'm not talking about minister of religion. I'm talking about minister in parliament. Did you know that in England they have a loneliness minister up there with the health minister and the finance minister and, you know, hospital, health, whatever else they have? They have a loneliness minister, right? And this magazine goes on to talk about this lady called Tracy Crouch, and she knows what it's like to feel frighteningly alone after giving birth to her first child, Freddie, in 2016. The British lawmaker says that despite having a network of friends, family, and a wonderful partner, she began to feel cut off from the world. She said it wasn't a new sensation. Crouch said she also just suffered from depression 6 years earlier when she became a member of parliament. Felt like she was in a very dark place, a very lonely place, she recalls. Now that's the same as Australia. There are some stats that are frightening. Because on talk about that, the first Minister for Loneliness, a role created by Theresa May, she says, for far too many people, loneliness is a sad reality of modern life. According to a report last year from the Joe Cox Commission on Loneliness, more than 9 million people in Britain, around 14%, feel lonely most of the time. And the stats are similar in Australia. I know we've looked at some stats here. Loneliness. Separation. 25% of people live alone in our country. So the sense of separation and just practical loneliness, because our culture is quite highly individualistic, right? We kind of value our privacy more than our togetherness, is a huge contrast to the picture of God's people in the New Testament. Have a look at this description of what the early church was like in Acts 2:42. It says, all the believers, Jesus' followers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Connect group, right? What we do in connect groups, we eat, like Lydia loves eating. Does she get fed at home or something, Ben? Something happens over a meal, doesn't it? Come around for a meal. Come around, put on some food. It's a worldwide thing, you know. Something happens over. So they would eat, but not just eat. They'd share in meals, including the Lord's Supper. And they'd pray for each other. And they'd listen to the apostles' teaching, which luckily we have written down in the Bible now. It's easy. They open the Bible, they pray together, and they share this thing, and they call that communion. The Greek word means koinonia, which means sharing, actually. Sharing, fellowship, these words. What a rich view of life, family life, community life. Way beyond the loneliness epidemic that we have. The word koinonia appears 20 times in the New Testament, but it first appears right here in this chapter in Acts. And there's something about the favor of God that comes in the imperfection of people when they get together. Suddenly over a meal, you can talk, you can breathe, you can unwind. And it harkens back to the original Last Supper where Jesus was reclining with his disciples. It's in Luke 22. It's a great picture of Jesus just lying back. The word is recline. And you can picture them having a big meal, Passover meal, a Jewish feast. Wine and breads and dips, kinds of, you know, flatbread, of course. And then afterwards, there's no devices. These things aren't ringing off. No telly. Nothing's on like today. Nothing worth watching. And they're just sitting back enjoying good company. What a picture. When was the last time you just invited some friends over and just reclined at the table? Kicked back, sat on the lounge, open fire in the middle of winter. You know, just, what a beautiful sight. And that's the idea of connection. It's the idea of fellowship. And something really fun that we're doing this year in our Connect groups is actually having communion in Connect groups. Because that word communion actually means koinonia, it means fellowship. And while the church over the years has had various attempts at trying to create that sense in a Sunday service, it's not quite the same, is it? You know, we have a plastic cup and a bit of bread, the abundance of Christ ripped off for you. And it's all right. We do our best. But how different is that to eating communion surrounded by a table of food and some people like the Gordons? Have you ever been to the Gordons' house? They have the table in the kitchen. I love tables in the kitchen. It's just all part of this thing, and they've got this lovely long table. And so Rosemary's over here, so if you haven't been to her house, just go and say good day. There's always food in your house. It's just a beautiful thing. But it's just the richness of life, isn't it? So it's kind of a little change this year in our Connect groups, but in introducing communion, the act of communion, just like Jesus would do it with his disciples. But do that. Take time to be with each other this year. Find that the favor of God in the imperfection of relationships by pursuing fellowship, by getting along, enjoying Connect groups, or just inviting some people around and going out to coffee, or those sort of things are very, very rich. It's exciting. The second picture that we see, it's a means of grace, you know, a sacrament, a way that God gives people favor. One of the main ones is communion, just the fellowship, the connection of his people. The next one we see a lot is a thing called baptism. Baptism means immersed, to be completely immersed. And we see lots of pictures, lots of descriptions of people being baptized in the New Testament. Way back to John the Baptist, surprisingly, he baptizes people. And then he even baptizes Jesus. And it became a sign and a symbol that when people started to follow Jesus, what they'd do is they'd be baptized, because that's what Jesus told them to do. When you start to follow me, well, take this little ceremony where you go and you get baptized. Somebody dunks you under the water and you come out. It's a weird thing, isn't it? What is that about? Well, the best description I've ever read is about a wedding ring. Is that Ro and I are married? Now, I don't need a wedding ring to prove that. But I don't need to wear my wedding ring, really. Like, it doesn't stop us from being married if I could take this off, which I can't. It's stuck. But if I could take it off, by me taking it off, I mean, we're still married, right? But it's a sign and a symbol of our marriage and a reminder to me that we're married. That's the great thing about a wedding ring. Now, I could put on a wedding ring and not be married. I could get baptized without following Christ. But it wouldn't make me married. You with me? There's a really, really cool picture of marriage and weddings and baptisms. But you see, baptism is one of those signs that I am going to follow Christ, because you do it publicly, you do it in front of people, and people pray for you, and people will remember, hey, remember that time when you got baptized? I remember lots of people in the river. I remember washing you in the river, Lydia, because I love the baptism of the river, when we used to have a river. You know. Now, we struggle, it's ankle deep. But you know, there are times when the river goes up, and there's something beautiful about just baptizing someone in a river and washing them, you know. Pool's good too. They have cleansers and filters. So baptism is a beautiful picture. In Colossians 2:12, it says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. And so this passage is describing what happens at baptism. It's like you're washed, you're dead, all the old stuff goes away, and then you are raised to new life. You are raised to heaven. You are given a brand new life. When you come out of that water, we don't leave people in the water. We make sure they come out, they breathe. And that act, right now, I'm raised to new life. I've got a brand new future. I've got a hope. I've got a destiny. I've got purpose. And suddenly, you are now realizing where you really are, which is with Christ. See that word? With Christ. You are made alive with Christ. It's all right. The favor of God in the imperfection of people. You with me? I'm talking about God's favor in imperfection. He comes and he helps us in our imperfection, in our weakness, in our sinful fallen state, and he raises us up and seats us with Christ. It's a huge favor. So baptism is just an amazing thing. So get baptized. If you haven't been baptized as an adult or a believer, come and have a chat. We're going to have a date in March, 17th of March, baptism party, where we have lots of food. And we have a baptism probably in a pool, unless it rains lots. But if you have been baptized, remember that. Like you've got a ring on. Live out your baptism. There's favor in knowing that you are with Christ. There's favor in knowing that you are raised up, that these things that used to pull you down, they don't have any power over you anymore. There's favor. And remember, we're talking about the being with God. Connect to God. So every day you can live out the fact that you're now raised with Christ. You're seated with him in heavenly places. You're one with him. And the last picture, I think, is the most exciting. The last means of grace or way that we apply the favor of God even though we're not perfect. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, I think this connects everything together. Now, the Bible says that we are raised with Christ. Ephesians, it talks about us being seated with God in heavenly places. Now, is that difficult for you to understand? Because I sure find it difficult. It doesn't say that we will be raised with Christ when we die. It says that we are raised with Christ. It means that right now, if you follow Jesus, you're actually with Christ. Like eternal life starts now. Not just when you die. You don't die. You have an eternal future right now. And really, your position is that you're with Christ. Your reality sometimes is that you're not. You know, because we live on earth, right? So I found that very, very hard to understand. I found myself wanting to experience my reality. You can know that someone loves you. It could be a parent, it could be a husband, a wife, it could be a friend. And they can tell you that I love you. But the experience of someone giving you some kind of affirmation is different, isn't it, to just words. So what I find is, particularly in our generation where we're after experiences, we want to know on the inside. We don't just want to understand. We want to know. They're two different terms. I want to know something. I want to completely get something. That's what baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us. It gives us a sense of the knowledge of God inside of us and the power of God to help us do his work. So even though I'm positionally raised with Christ, I want to know his power on the inside of that. That's what drove me to become a Pentecostal Christian from a very good evangelical background. Because I couldn't just understand it. Maybe my brain isn't big enough. But I thought there's got to be something more. I believe all this, yeah, and I sing songs and I'll do this, but I want to know. I don't just want to understand. And so I started searching And I started talking to people and I started pursuing things and until I got it that there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I was hungry for it once I discovered that. And there was a time when I prayed and received that. And that's going to be next Sunday night. We're going to make some time in our extended prayer and worship service with Pastor Greg French. Just to have that chance, because people come from all kinds of different backgrounds and places, but I know that the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit not only gives me fuel, he helps me in life. I've got a lot on. I don't know how I could do it without his power inside of me. I've got a lot of, you know, people in my world. I need lots of energy. I need lots of insight. And he gives us the power to do what he's called us to do. So this is going to be a great, great Sunday night. Start seeking it. You know what Jesus says? He says in Luke 3:16, John, sorry. When John was baptizing people, John said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I." Talking about Jesus. "And I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Like John is saying, this baptism is good. It's talking about water baptism. It's good. You need it. But actually, there's more. But wait, there's more. He says, there's someone coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there'll be a fire inside of you like we sang about in that song, a fire that rises up, a fire that takes effect, a fire that can't be tamed, you know. Fire is mysterious. Mr. Jackson is all about fire, can't he? He could tell me all about it, but I think it's just weird. You know, is it a substance or isn't it? You know, like it's just is a flame, but is it, I can put my hand through it. Is it not real? Like it's not there, but it is. It's like that with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's mysterious. But he's real because the effect of that flame is it's hot. But to try and describe fire to someone, imagine if you'd never seen fire and they were blind or something. Try and actually talk about what the flames are or not. Weird, but the Holy Spirit is like that. You have to experience the Holy Spirit to understand the Holy Spirit. You can't really describe the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, I've experienced the Holy Spirit in many, many ways. And I keep going back for more. I can't get enough. And he gives me favor in my imperfection. When I need help, when I'm anxious or nervous or downcast or frustrated or unsure, I spend some time praying in the Holy Spirit. I spend some time walking or finding some space and just offloading. The gift of tongues is the most beautiful thing because I don't know what to pray. But he does. And so he can pray through me. 2 Corinthians 4 says that we now have this light shining in our hearts. Holy Spirit, right? We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. So we are like jars, like a Vegemite jar, empty. And you take the label off, like Jones jam jars. Have you ever had a Jones jam? My goodness, apricot jam. If you ever got on a gift from Joan, it is beautiful. But she puts this most incredible stuff called apricot jam inside a very ordinary jar. It's like us, something beautiful inside, and it gives us that power and the light that we have. Nothing else will satisfy us, the Holy Spirit inside of us. So you and I, we've got to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come next weekend. You do it anytime. Start to get hungry for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then use the gift. Use it. Ephesians 6:18 says to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, it says. So just having an awareness of the Spirit of God as you walk during your day, as you work, you know, you don't have to be weird about it. Be normal, but You've got this ongoing conversation, spiritual language in your head. You know these three things? Communion, the fellowship of each other. Baptism, and baptism in the Spirit. There's three really clear means of grace in our imperfection, in our challenges to reach unity, oneness, and inness. That somehow that we can be in God and God in us, and somehow we can be in each other and full of fellowship. And as we do that, we will work towards the perfection that we will have in heaven, which is complete unity with each other, families, friends together, complete oneness with Christ, us in Him and He in us, while still being our own self, our own person, our own identity. As we move to heaven, I really pray that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.